And whilst sitting here and looking to God as to what I should dwell on with you tonight, the Lord has brought very strongly to my heart something which he opened up to me in the first epistle of Peter years ago, and I'm absolutely sure that there are some in this room will have been present upon some occasion when we've looked at these things before. But I suppose you've discovered, as I have, that the things known longest are the best, and the mature things of the Spirit are very, very wonderful. And moreover, the Lord himself said that we have to keep his sayings. We have to hear them and we have to keep them. And he says if we do, we're the ones that love him. He makes no bones about it. He's not out for a flash in the pan sort of romantic thing. He's out to establish a glorious and wonderful thing, a relationship that cannot be broken and never cools off, and never wants to wander off somewhere to find some kind of so-called satisfaction in other things, seeing that there is no satisfaction in anything else save for the sinful heart. But when the heart is reached by God in his power, the Spirit of God comes to reveal mighty and everlasting things to us. And God expects that for these we leave everything else. I think it's an honor that he should ever think it about us. We who were, like the psalmist of old said, my soul cleaveth to the dust. We who cleave to dusty things of this world, whether they be bodies or houses or cars or money or anything that is in this world, we can cleave to dust and we can make mighty castles out of dust and build wonderful palaces out of dust, and we can make cars out of dust, and we can do all sorts of things. But God has come, beloved, to make from himself and from his own vital life a company of people that will be constant and true and ever increasing in the revelation of the Spirit. And I think again that this is a marvelous and wonderful honor bestowed upon us from our God. Shall we spend a time then in the first epistle of Peter? I want mostly to be in the first chapter. I also want to think a while in the second chapter, and I also want to remind my own heart and yours again of the tender way in which God thinks about us. You can see the tender way he thinks about you if in the second chapter you read the first two words of the 11th verse. Now that's how he thinks about you. Dearly beloved. Of course, this isn't cheap language with God. If you turn to the 18th verse of the first chapter, you'll see why he can use such language as this. And read on. He can call you his dearly beloved. Praise God, he can do that. I do bless him that it isn't idle talk. I do bless him. He doesn't just say, well, now I call you my dearly beloved and I expect you to believe that just because I say so. Though, of course, we always ought to believe God just because he says so. But he also furnishes us with the facts. He also tells us why. Amen. He also tells us these glorious things upon which a man and a woman can come at times when they're in deepest needs and when they're needing glorious assurances. And surely the Bible must be this and play this part in our lives, and we can read and we can see again. But I think also really it's shame on us if we've got to keep constantly reading the Bible to assure our hearts of it. The Bible is only a means to an end. You must never think the Bible is an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And the great end, beloved, is that we should come into such a glorious intimacy with our God, and we should so live in the fullness as well as the fundaments of his love, that we should know him so sweetly and in the everyday that we could almost write a Bible ourselves, you know what I mean, without expecting to be inspired in quite the same way in which these great men of old were. And what a tremendous thing this is. Dearly beloved, praise God. Wait a minute. You would almost think that Father was talking to Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd expect Father to talk to Jesus like that. My dearly beloved. That's right. Now you see the point to which God had arrived. To talk to you as he would talk to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a tremendous thing. And if nothing else lodges in your heart tonight, you let that come right in. That God is prepared to deal with you as he dealt with his son. As a matter of fact, he's prepared to deal with you in a way far, far above, so far as a certain episode in Jesus' life is concerned, far above his son. He'll never ask you to be nailed to a cross to bear sin. He'll never treat you as though you were the worst person that ever breathed on the earth. He'll never make you a scapegoat for other people's wrongdoings. Never. This is the astounding love of him. This is the undeserved grace. This is the wonder of it all. This, that there is a sense in which Jesus really did stoop down to the lowest to lift me to the highest, and gladly vacated that throne in order to lift me up to it. What a tremendous thing this is. Now, beloved, we are brought into a vital and glorious relationship with God. If you look a little higher up in that second chapter, you'll find this. In verse 10, just before it uses the word dearly beloved, you see who he's talking about. He's talking in verse 10 about the people of God. The people of God. What a precious thing it is to be a person of God. I'm only putting the thing into the singular. People are only a lot of persons. People is the plural. A person of God. Now that's brought it right down to you and to me. For Jesus was one of the persons of the Godhead and still is. He was a person of God. We know he was God in person. Praise God. On the earth. But see how the Blessed Spirit, taking the kind of terms you would use about Jesus, giving them just a slightly altered meaning, just changing the grammar slightly, or the ideas, and words are only there to convey ideas, and brings us all into such a wonderful anticipation and a thrill that stuns the mind, or should do, and brings us astounded to see the greatness of God. You know, I've given up going around calling people a lot of sinners. I've given up all that. When I was quite a young man and in the sort of full bore of preaching on street corners and all that sort of thing, it's the sort of thing I used to do. But I began to see a little from God's heart. I know Paul says we were all sinners, and I know it was the Holy Ghost saying so, but we've got to be told sometime. It's all got to be explained to us somehow. You see? I see everybody as a potential son of God when I approach them. I see that the angle is love. I see what John meant when he said that God so loved the world. You see? And he gave his son. I see that the heart, and not only the heart, but the very life stream of, not only that, but the power of our gospel, lies in this great and undeniable love of God that can't be repressed and can't be suppressed and can't be held back. And would God that somehow the Spirit would come and set all our hearts right in the knowledge of our great God, who for love of us had himself spiked on a cross. And all our language was mended, and all our preaching was brought into line, so that men and women came to an understanding of this. I know it says we were not a people of God. It'll tell you in that verse. In time past, it says in verse 10, we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. And what a people. Look what it says here. It says a peculiar people. I'm going backwards at this. It sometimes pays you to do this, reading your Bible. I'm going up into verse 9 now. A peculiar people at that. And a peculiar people belonging an holy nation. Praise God. And that's a holy nation of royal priests and a chosen generation. Now, what a glorious thing this is. And we're back on this point to which I want to come tonight, that God has a generation. A generation. And God is a generating God. And we're going to look tonight in the first chapter and see something about this marvelous generation. We're going to see the means. The analysis of it is set forth in the first chapter. We're going to see something of the wonder that by the glorious Spirit, and I would like to say to you all, I don't necessarily mean literally, though you can do it literally. You must take the shoes off your feet. We're going on to holy ground. You've got to tread here without a thought of sin and without an imagination of wickedness. You've got to come here, and this will test us all whether we're in this state concerning which the analysis is given in the first chapter. This will test us. The wonder and the love and the glory of our God, that he should expose himself to us. Joyfully, I go beyond the word expose, I go into revelation, that he should reveal himself to us in this manner. And open his heart and tell us, who are so twisted and perverted by our first birth, and so get things utterly wrong, that we can scarce raise our thoughts above a sewer or raise our lives above a gutter. and God comes in all his wondrous and holy revelation and bears himself to us in this way. We are, beloved, a chosen generation. Hallelujah. God chose to generate us. Amen. That's a tremendous thing. Bear that in your heart. He chose to generate us. We didn't come into this generation accidentally. We didn't come in it by a conversion, though that was in it. That has to be in it. But we came in by the glorious choice of the royal God and King. Amen. He decided to generate children. Amen. And what a precious thing it is. And we're his peculiar treasure. We're all peculiar persons. Amen. And we've been formed into a nation, and we weren't a nation. You look at us all here tonight. We're a new nation. Where did you come from? Scotland, Ireland? I won't start asking. His brother Joe might tell us where he came from in Europe. But you see, we didn't. We've come forth from God. That's the thing we've got to see. That there comes a time in our lives, beloved, when God moves in this hackneyed phrases, mysterious ways, and he gets right hold of us. And what precious things he does. And that's why, as you go back up the chapter 2, you get to verse 2, and it talks about newborn babes. You see? Now, that's the only way you can be a member of God's royal people. First, you've got to be a newborn babe. Hallelujah. You're never born a man. You're born a babe. And then you have to go through the processes by which God turns a babe into a man. And that's a tremendous thing in the life, when God starts to bring us up wherein not only there's the glory of the wonder of a newborn babe, as when the angels sang, you know, and said, unto us a child is given. You see, there, a newborn babe, the glory and joy and wonder of it, but to make him a man. Amen. And what he did as a man, so much, much more. Well, now, I would like to be able to spend at least 4 hours with you tonight and get to the point where you become real men. I mean, in the handling of, say, just this first epistle of Peter. But we'll take an hour or so, and we'll get right down to the wonder. Excuse me, rolling my sleeves up. I'm not getting sort of into a fighting mood, but I'm very hot. And see something about the glory of all this precious truth of the real child of God. Amen. How it starts. How it is all brought into being. How the wonder of it is revealed. Bless God. Now, I have already said that one of the most precious things I know about God, you see, this is a phase I'm going through in my own life at the moment, in my own appreciation of God. And I warn you, you will go through these glorious phases when the Spirit of God makes something so precious And it's a great big burning fire and treasure in your own heart. And you'll wonder why in the world everybody else isn't shouting hallelujah about it, you see. But there it is. Mind you, if you can't shout hallelujah about something, I'm nearly despairing of you. But here, then, is the tremendous thing. This thing that's comes to me wherever I seem to turn, and I warn you about that. Once this gets in your heart, you seem to see it everywhere. And it's this marvelous love of God in what he really thought I could be. This is the thing, the honor conferred upon me. Now, I'm only a man, and it means on thee too, if you have a heart to want it. That to think that I could be these things, to really think that I could be this. For instance, you look in this 15th and 16th verse of the first chapter. Read it. Read it. Go on, read it again. Read it slowly. Take it in. Think of it. That God is really thinks that he really believes. And he's had it written that I can be holy as he is holy. Think of that. When I hear so many voices trying to tell me I can't be, that ought to know better too, for they occupy pulpits, and they write books, and they do everything to excuse a little bit of sin left in me. And here's a verse which says that I can be holy as God is holy. It's written. And all the Spirit of God is reminding you that it's not just a sort of a late thought come into his mind when he wrote the New Testament. He always has had this written. It's written. You know where you can find it? In the Leviticus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now, when I consider this, as I say, these are the kinds of things, not when I hear of a miracle of somebody get healed or see God heal a person or this sort of thing, wonderful miracle it may be. These aren't the things that thrill me. These things can get monotonous. I mean, you think of the monotony of it in the life of the Lord Jesus. A town full, all healed, a crowd. I mean, there's so much. And John said, well, if we wrote about every incident, you'd never get the world. The world would be full up with all the things that could be written, especially as the way people magnify one little incident in these days. Not these things, though they are wonderful, and never let us lose the glory of it all. But these, this is the thing that I want to sink down and worship and love God. It brings me down to the place where all I want to do is, oh, put my arms round his feet or wherever he may allow me to touch him and hug him to my heart and say, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Not in despair. Because I think I can't be that. Or not in disgust. Because I am not that. But in the glory of the wonder, and I tell you, beloved, that this is the way the Spirit of God will make you what this book says you should be. If you will believe and just prostrate yourself at his feet in open-heartedness, just grasping God. We all come first a moaning in our distress. We all come first confused and confounded. We all come in the beginning often in despair, though it must start like that to rise to that which appreciates and lays hold of and believes in and into everything that God has for us in blessed faith, simple as a child. Say, oh, God. And that's how God will do it in your life. That's how he'll work it out. It isn't by accepting or adopting a scheme of things, a doctrinal system that you plod through and believe A, B, C, D, E, F, Alpha and Omega, right to the end. It isn't that. It is that you come in the blessedness of the immediate and intimate union with Christ that you may have by the Spirit. And then he works it all out into the life, and all the struggle, as we sang, is o'er. And all the wars and the fightings are ceased, and nothing but simple faith that fills the mind and heart with the wonder of the revelation and believes it and believes it and believes it against anything the devil may say or what the world may bring, against anything, and believes God. Amen. What a precious thing this is. Be you holy as I am holy, he says. If God hadn't said it, I wouldn't have believed it. I couldn't have believed it. But God says it. The biggest sin you can or I can commit tonight or any time is unbelief, not to believe him. So then, unto this, beloved, and this primarily is what makes the people of God peculiar, a people set aside, their peculiarity is that they're holy. That's a very peculiar thing in this world. And unto this, beloved, that is the sign of our royalty. And the only state in which the priesthood can function, haven't got time to go back to an examination of the priesthood now, that we can say we're the people of God, beloved, holiness of life, is the great distinctive feature of it all. Praise his name. All right then. Reasons why we can be what God wants us to be. And in this, an analysis of the way it can be, as inscribed in the book. I can be what God wants me to be, the kind of person. And isn't it a wonderful thing? I can be joined to millions of others, a nation of us. God increase them. And God is increasing them. I have the privilege of moving around a good bit in this land. And this is the great hunger that I find in people's hearts. They want to be what God wants them to be. Everything that God wants them to be. Hallelujah. Do you? I do. Praise him. It's on the increase. Wherever I go, it's on the increase. Not because I go there. Don't get any wrong ideas about this. But as I talk and move, I say, oh, come to us, brother. And I find there's a group here. And then I say, come here. Well, you know, there's a group there. I say, well, no, huh? Well, how did this group start? Oh, and there it goes. You see, some of us, we got together, we got blessed at such and such a meeting, see, or we heard such and such a tape, and then we come together, and here's the great thirst and hunger that in the end becomes more than anything else in life. to be what God wants us to be. And so we can, because in verse 2, seeing that we're a chosen generation, here we are, chosen or elect. That's, I'm using the Authorized Version. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And the Greek word for through is in sanctification of spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and so on. Now, my beloved, here then, why we can be holy is this reason, holy as God is holy, is because before God actually started to do anything about you and me, He chose in His will, way back there in eternity, He chose us in sanctification of spirit. That's where He chose us. Hallelujah. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. That's in what state we were chosen. In the heart and mind of God before it all began. Hallelujah. He didn't choose us merely in heaven. It's not much of a place, heaven. It can't be. You say, oh, don't take long. Well, it can't be. He's going to make a new one. Like He's going to make a new earth. So it can't be all that wonderful if it needs a new one. Hey, mind you, I expect it's better than being here. That's not the point. But it can't be all that wonderful because He's going to make a new one. So He didn't choose us in heaven. He chose us in sanctification of the Spirit. That's in Himself. Amen. I mean, He didn't choose us, make a decision in Himself, to choose us to occupy a place outside of Himself, in a state called salvation. He chose us in spirit, in His own spirit, electing us to come back into Himself. Bless God. That's how, let me say straight away, I can be holy as He is holy. I hadn't got a chance otherwise. It would all be vain talk. It would all mock me. The harder I sought it, the more I reached out, it would come back upon me. Failure, failure, failure. He chose me in His foreknowledge. He chose me according to that foreknowledge. He chose me in this blessed state. I'm ever so glad He did. Because I found in me, I know it was of His gracious Spirit. I know that it all started before I was aware of it. I know I didn't generate the thought. I know that. But there came a time when a young fellow named North desired to be holy. That's right. And he knew that. He knew that. He knew what he was going to do. He knew. Glory. And supposing I'd have longed for something, that there'd have been a greater desire and hope in my heart than God was willing to give me. Well, it couldn't be. It couldn't be. I want to be holy as God is holy. I don't want to touch His Godhead. I don't want to touch His wonderful, wonderful eternity of rightness and properness, that He's God and the only God. I don't want to touch that. I'm utterly dependent upon that, but I want to be holy as God is holy. I want to love as God loves. I do. And listen, I'll tell you this, in measure, I know I do. It's not the quality of my love that's at fault at the moment. It's the quantity of it. That's right. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And yet, in this glorious quality, this is the thing we're going to discover. In this quality that God has bequeathed to me by His grace, there's capacity for all that God wants. And I believe that as I yield, let me tell you what I think about myself. I won't say it of you at the moment, unless you wouldn't want me to say about it, you, because you might say, well, I don't believe that, but I hope you do believe it, but never mind, I'll involve myself. I believe that as God takes me on and I yield to him, I shall find in me an ever-increasing ability to do all he wants and love to the uttermost. With the great Calvary love, that prolific and terrific outpouring of his love that shall do such things, I believe it. I believe the Holy Ghost has come for it. I believe that the church is identical and identified with Jesus Christ in this. It's his body. In his body, he came down on earth to do it as a man, and he's here. Now, in this spiritual body, identical, the same Jesus. Oh, bless God. This is all that my new birth's about. It's all about this. It's not so that I can sort of win a few souls, or see a few sick healed, or go a few hundred miles, or preach a few million sermons. If ever I get, I've always been seen to be preaching. It isn't that. It is, beloved, that the blessed desires this thing that somehow was eternal in the heart of God should be fulfilled in me. He chose me in sanctification of the Spirit. Bless him. He chose me there. And because he chose me there, I want to tell you, because he chose us there, once you really start on this road, that's where you've got to be. I'm ever so thrilled about that. I'm ever thrilled that he's masterful. I'm thrilled that he's Lord. I'm thrilled that he's the great King. I'm thrilled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somehow I feel in this there's such an inevitability. Somehow I know in my very bones and the very fact that I have being that this has got to be. Hallelujah. Glory. All right then. He chose me. And because I was chosen in sanctification of the Spirit, I know that it can be. If God didn't really mean it, then he's not sanctified in spirit. If he didn't really mean it, but of course he is. And you know what they're all saying up there tonight, don't you? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's what they're saying. Whilst we're here. Wonderful. Praise God. Now then, beloved, we've got this glorious truth. If you go to verse 12, speaking about the prophets of verse 10, it says, unto them, verse 12, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. So this great holiness of God's wonderful heart, beloved, this gospel that has to be proclaimed to you comes in the Holy Spirit. Nobody can preach the gospel but the Holy Ghost. You understand that? You can't preach the gospel. Oh, you can, of course. But it's the same sense in which Jesus said, it isn't me that's speaking to you, it's my Father. That's what he said. Of course, he was speaking. He was preaching. But he said it was Father. All right? John's gospel makes this very plain. And if a man doesn't stand up so that the gospel is being preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven for this specific reason. There's no gospel. You can only preach with the Holy Ghost by means of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And what a precious thing this is. This choice, the Holy Ghost has come down that this tremendous thing should be carried through. And I know I can be holy because as we read in this glorious gospel, this tremendous truth, it says this in verse 23, that we are born, put the word again in because we're talking about the second birth, but we'll use it as though it's the only birth worth talking about. We are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. We are born, each one of us, beloved, are born of God's seed. Here's the analysis of our birth. We are born as you, my friend, were born of human seed, physically. So a man is born of the actual seed of God when he's born again. It is a deliberate act on the part of God. Hallelujah. It's free for all. Amen. And when you see this, beloved, may I use these words? I said you'd have to take your shoes off your feet. We're on holy ground. That when the gospel is preached, we go, say, to gospel meetings, you know what I mean, we go and we hear this, unless our heart is inseminated by the seed, by God deliberately, and this is why the Holy Ghost has come, because it can't happen to you unless the Holy Ghost is here in attendance and doing this tremendous thing as he was with Mary when Jesus was begotten. Glory. If you didn't pick a verse out of the Bible and say, I believe that, God put his seed. We are born of God by the deliberate foreknowledge and choice of God and him coming by the Spirit, beloved. A man may stand up and preach this gospel. It may come out of his mouth. It may come through some woman. I don't know how or where the human vehicle doesn't so much matter at this moment, but it does matter in a very real and vital way, in another sense. But the God, oh, when I think of this, when I think of this, that I've been born again of this incorruptible seed of God. It cannot partake of the nature of sin. It's incorruptible. It cannot fall to the temptations and wiles of the devil like Adam and Eve fell. It will be tempted. That's the way you can start growing through infancy and up through to manhood. But we can't deal with that tonight. It is born to me by the blessed Spirit. Glory to God. And it is conceived in my heart by the aid of that same Spirit. This great impartation of the vital life of God himself in this holy and wonderful birth. Now how how glorious this is, beloved. No wonder we're his peculiar people. No wonder, beloved. I mean, out of all the other people that he called his people, like ancient Israel and all that, there came a great new time in God's life concerning which he said, we'll have a new testament and a new covenant and we will start all over again. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. That he should come to me and he should plant the seed of eternal life in my heart. Amen. If you like, in my womb, inside, where I can conceive this wonderful life from God, and by faith diligently applying myself to it as the Holy Ghost takes over my being for God, that wonderful seed can come to glorious birth and life and grow up into a wondrous manhood in me. Oh, this thrills my heart. There's no theme in the whole Bible that thrills my heart like this. None. Not the study of prophecy, not the study of Israel, but the study of my God and his methods and his ways. To come to know him. It says that the knowledge of him is my eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And this is what he does. I'm born again of incorruptible seed. Now, my beloved, you will know also that beside a seed there must be blood. All right. Verse 18. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Glory as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, that seed that came into the world in Mary, beloved, and by the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon her, the life blood stream of him was pure, and he kept it pure. And he was able to lay down the blood of that life. Amen. He was able to pour out all the spiritual and moral and human and God qualities of that blood on this earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That the Holy Ghost may not only have the seed of God the Father, but the blood of God the Son, and may bring forth a child. Hallelujah. Here's the wonder of it. That you and I should know what God was doing, beloved. He wasn't merely bearing sin on the cross. That was a tremendous thing. He wasn't just taking the punishment and the wrath on the cross. That was all a preliminary. He wanted to get through to this. Glory. Glory. Of course, if God be God, he ought to be able to deal with the sin of the world. Nobody else can. That's logical, isn't it? He ought to be able to deal with it. Nobody could force him to do it. He loved it. But he ought to be able to do with it. If he could flood a world by breaking up deeps and opening fountains and pouring down, if he could split the Red Sea in half for his purposes, if he could make sun and moon stand still, if he could do all these other things, then obviously, beloved, this thing also was well within the power of God. Not without suffering, not without pain, not without anguish, due to such an act. But to clear that all out of the way, that he might beget in his own image, of his own seed, through these wonderful means, he might beget children. I can be holy as he is holy. That's the dearest wish of his heart. Hallelujah. Sin-bearing was a preliminary. Terrible. Awful. Oh, the mind staggers at all the paradoxes, all the opposites, all the impossibilities of all this. That a virgin should conceive. That God could be made sin. It says so. He made him. The Son of God was made sin. Such opposites cannot be. That eternal life could die and yet not die. Glory be to God. He could lay down the human life he took and rise again. Unsullied. It's all so impossible. But these were only preliminaries, beloved. The dearest wish of God's heart was to have a family of children like Jesus. Bless him. This is the miracle way he's done it. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. So the Lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why I can be holy, because of that blood, without blemish that life, without spot that wonderful life. This is why, not through any merits or virtues of my own, but entirely because the blessed Holy Spirit who's now come has that to draw upon, has that to work from. And he can bring out from that blood the same kind and quality of life that was in the blood, that gave the blood its value. Hallelujah. And he can produce us as God wants us. And not only that, beloved, not only the seed and the blood, but it says in verse 22, you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. There it is. Hallelujah. Not only seed and blood, but there's got to come a pure heart rising from that. The first thing they listen for in an antenatal clinic is the beating of a heart. A pure heart. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, bless God. These are the babes when they're born. These are the babes. Glory. It's so wonderful. Isn't God perfect? See, all this idea of human love and marriage and reproduction, it was all in the heart of God. He patterned it out in human life. We're so blind we don't see it. We preach a gospel of time that's so unrelated to reality that no wonder the man in the street doesn't want to listen to it. We preach sort of nice and fantastic tidbits and this and that and the other instead of telling him what it's all about. And oh, glory. Yeah. You know, one of the things I get called upon so often to do in the fellowships is either marry people or dedicate their babies. I don't get many funeral services to conduct. Well, you know what I mean by praise God. you know what I'm telling you, don't you? It's amongst the young people that the great move of the Spirit is happening in these days. That's what I'm telling you. And I love going to weddings. Hallelujah. And I preach. I say, there it is. You see, Jesus and his bride. It's all been enacted in front of you today. And people say, well, I never. Yeah, well, there it is, you see. This is what Jesus came for. It's a love match. You've got to believe it, beloved, that Jesus is head over heels in love with you. But you see, we will romanticize it and buy it in paperback books and all that sort of thing. I hope we don't. Oh, this is the great disclosure of the heart of God. And he allows you, even though we're sinners, he allows men to come into some dim understanding of it. And then a babe is born. And it's all so marvellous. And God saying, I've written this into humanity. Here it is. A pure heart. Glory. And if I've got a pure heart, I can live a holy life. I can't otherwise. Holy life isn't me taking an axe and chopping this bit off and chopping that bit off. Say, look, well, now I've got rid of that. Now I've got rid of this. Now I've got rid of something else. The holy life, beloved, rises from the inward fountain. That's where it rises from. It doesn't rise in what men have mistakenly gone through, self-flagellations, religious exercises, going through holy orders, rising at four, eating nothing on Wednesdays and Fridays or something like that in order to be holy. Not that fasting isn't good, it is. Not that self-discipline isn't right, it is. But it's got to rise from in here. How can a man be holy by attacking things from the outside if inside him there's nothing but the gushing of an unwanted thing by God, a heart that sends out more filth than it does blood. I mean, more filth into the moral stream than it does blood into the physical. How can he? How can a man be right if it's vitiated at source? A pure heart. Glory. 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 I remember when God gave me one. Oh, I remember when God gave it to me. I won't recount the story, but I cannot tell you the change that took place in my life when God did that to me. Amen. And I realized that all my yearnings and longing were within my grasp now. I realized that I could come up to these things that God wanted me to be in. Became an inward knowledge now, not just a biblical exhortation. And what a tremendous thing this is, when the Word of God comes from there and it's here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's no longer something that's written about, it's something that's born in. What a glorious and precious thing this is. I can be holy. And this holy life manifests itself in one sure and certain way, beloved, and it's in that same 22nd verse. Fervent love. Amen. That's where it came from. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are the eternal burnings of fervent love. That's where it came from. And it rises in me, not just as a mystical holiness, but as a fervent, wonderful loving. That's how I find it rising in me. Praise God. I've been away from home for about 5 or 6 weeks. I'm on my way back gradually via this weekend. And some friends arrived from Exeter and I wanted to rush out in the street and give them a big hug. Some say, well, wait till we get inside. See? That's right. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to love them fervently. Fervently. Away with this pasty, pale, shadowy imitation Christian respectability. Nothing respectable about the cross. Nothing. What's respectable about an unmarried woman bringing forth a child? What's respectable about that? Nothing respectable about Christianity. Nothing. Nothing. Hallelujah. Go and stand at Calvary for 2 minutes. And respectability will fly like the wind. See him fly blown on a cross. See him, God! Naked, God! God! Nothing respectable about that. Horrible. Praise his wonderful name. But it was holy. It was the holiest moment it had ever been. When God's holiness and love was destroying sin. Got down naked and bare to it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory. When we come out of middle class respectability and get down to God's rugged love and can love perfectly and fervently, you've arrived.
Amen.
That's in all the babes. That's the hallmark of the babes. I never knew a home, except, oh, I'm sorry, really. Perhaps I ought not to say, well, of course I did say a home, didn't I? Meaning that I've just recently been in a home for unmarried mothers. Praise God. One of them came and sought God and got right in the meeting. But I was, and there they sat. And their children, they're getting them adopted. They never brought love. But I was going to say there never's a home yet where the arrival of a babe didn't bring love. Not a real home. Brought love with it. You see these respectable dads that go up to the office in the city with their rolled umbrella, nice white collars, and they come home and there's the baby. They forget all about that. They love the baby. And he says, isn't it wonderful, love? He says, yeah. Doesn't he? Missy's never a man. Don't you see? Fervent love. Glory, glory, glory. None of the kid loved respectability here. Rather, let me see your hand. Has it got a hole in it? Do you know how to love? So the very drivings and yearnings of it do more than your lust for sin used to do in you. Glory to love him fervently, fervently. Boiling point is the Greek word, zeo. Loving a boiling point. Ooh. Doesn't half upset people if you love God like that. Don't want that. But you see, beloved, this is the life of God. This is the life of God. And only the pure in heart can be trusted to love fervently. You'll lust wickedly if you're not pure in heart. Only the pure in heart can be trusted to love fervently. Yeah. And all that is excited in you are holy and glorious desires to see every man and woman you know as perfect as God can make them perfect. But mind you, you hadn't really better get settled, started on this unless you want to lay down your life. I warn you, that's where you'll end up. So if you don't want to do that, don't start. Because this is where it comes, in the end. Yes, hallelujah. And it's a marvellous thing that you would want to do this. And then, we can be holy, beloved. There's so much in this chapter, isn't it? Isn't it? It's all here. We can be holy, beloved. And because of this, that we've been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. The great reservation. Now you say, what's this inheritance that's reserved in heaven? Well, it's marvellous. This is what the resurrection's about, you see. He says, by the resurrection. That men intended to destroy and blot out of existence, God took, raised him by his glory, put him in his own right hand, and has reserved him there for you. That's your life. That's the reservation. That's your inheritance. The life of Jesus Christ, received by direct heredity from the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. That's him. He begot him. He begot us again unto this living hope. Amen. And the hope that lives in me, beloved, is just this. Christ-likeness. In fact, that is holiness. That's my inheritance. My heredity is not some rotten thing that I received by the seed of my father through my mother. No. That's what Jesus Christ staked down once and for all on the cross and destroyed it. That's what the Bible calls our old man. And all that old manhood was dealt with. Hallelujah. And here's the manhood. No longer on earth, beloved. No longer here except in those who are begotten in his image. But there, reserved, preserved, whatever you want, reserved in heaven for me. And it doesn't matter, because old Paul could say, the life that I live in the flesh now, I live by the faith of this Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It doesn't matter that Paul lived that and said, oh well, of course, if he lived it, I mean, there's nothing left for me. Oh no, it was reserved for me. Paul, you lived it. Jesus lived it. Peter lived it. I can live it. Isn't it marvellous? All reserved for the Holy Ghost to unfold it to you in all its hidden wonders, in all the mysterious, deep, spiritual source of it. Amen. In all its outworkings, in your attitudes to men and women, in your ways of life on this earth, in your movings in and out amongst people, in your worshippings, in your preachings, in your meditatings, in your imaginings, all inside, concentrated by the Spirit on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God says, don't get yourself mixed up in this world. Don't get you look what you're forfeiting. Don't get these things filling your mind. Politics. What does it matter whether you've got a Conservative or a Labour government? What does it matter? Nothing to do with us. If it's a matter of taxes, well, pay your taxes. John Baptist told you that. That's before the gospel. If it's a matter of income tax or what they do about you, well, give them your head. John Baptist gave them his head. Worry about your money. What's that got to do with it? It's glory be to God. A man can talk like that, render taxes, if he's prepared to let them have his head too, but nobody else can. It's mere parrot-like repetition of texts. Hallelujah. To live in this tremendous realm where Jesus Christ is my heredity, and for him the whole world must go. And all you're in this world for is to communicate this to others. That's all you're here for. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an inheritance. This is glorious. And having got this inheritance, there's no reason why I can't live it all the time I'm on the earth. Here it is. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept in. You've got by. It's the same Greek word in. Kept in the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You're being kept in the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, this isn't just salvation that is imparted to me as to save me from something, but it's the display of salvation. What it really is. See, God's seed, Jesus' precious blood, a pure heart, loving fervently, inheriting this glorious inheritance. Oh, Jesus, thy divine manhood, all mine, by the Spirit within me. Kept in this, in the power of God. Day by day, moment by moment, not merely being kept from sin. That's always a preliminary, the sin question. It's for what follows after when the sin's dealt with. The life that's displayed. Not just saying, oh, keep me from sin as though that's all I'm in the world for. It's to be superior and delivered from it, and above it, to display the life of Jesus Christ. The glory of that cross, the efficacy of that blood, what it really means to say that your old man is crucified. Not harping back over the same old ground. Gee, I remember that God of old said to his ancient people, you've wearied me. You'll find it, Isaiah 41 and 44. You've wearied me, said. You've made me to serve with your sins. So that God's always having to serve with our sins. Oh, God, save me from this. He doesn't want that, beloved. He doesn't want that. We don't want it. You've wearied me. You can't think of God being weary, can you? He said, especially when you read in your 40th chapter, he says, I'm never weary. I don't faint, he said. But he says later on, you wearied me. You made me to serve with your sins. The God that can't, here's the paradox, you see. The God that cannot be weary. And then he says, you wearied me. Oh. The same weary, dreary old confessions. The same dreary, weary, oh, Lord God, bring us out of a less than babyhood conception of it. And bring us under the manhood knowledge of it. That we may understand what it's all about, being kept in the power of God. You'll always find this in Scripture, that purity and power go together. Always. Purity and power. You've got purity twice in the chapter, power once. It's a blessed and glorious thing for us to realize that we can live in this place where God wants us to live. Kept, brought into a position and kept therein. Not saying, oh, he's out again, we'll get him back in. She's gone again. Bring her back. Kept. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Do you believe it? You're a king. You're a royal priesthood. You should be able to believe it. Kept. Glory. And not by your effort.
No.
No. Not by what you do. Not because you get up at 5 o'clock every morning and pray so that when you get to the office at 9 o'clock you're pure or something like that. Nay, nay. Oh, get up at 4 o'clock and pray. That's not, I'm not saying that, but that doesn't depend on that. Mm-hmm. Well, sometimes it's nearly 4 o'clock when I get to bed. So I can't get up at 4 and pray. Mm-hmm. It doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend because I stay up late either. Praying with or for other people. It doesn't depend on that. It's him. Once this sinks into our hearts that it's him. It's him. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Yeah. To believe him. Believe him. The devil won't have you believe him. So he'll tell you every lie, every fantastic thing. He'll sow it in your heart. He'll bring it in your mind. He'll make you feel this. He'll make you think that. I don't blame him. He's only got you for a few years. He might just as well work on you whilst you're on the earth. Let him get at it. Do you know what God does? He uses that to make a man of you. The devil says, ha ha ha, I got you, you see. But you want to turn around and say, ha ha ha, the virgin daughter of Zion's laughed you to scorn. That's right. And stand in the glory of it all. And know the revelation of Christ. That 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Well, let them if they must. But it can't even come near you. You've been kept in the power of God. Hallelujah. Live in it. Walk in it. You've got to. I must just digress a moment now. Go beyond my, shall I say, my briefing for tonight. Go into the second chapter. Turn your mind, if not your page. And when you go into the second chapter, you'll read about Jesus Christ. 21, I think it is. We are to follow in his steps who did no sin. That's right, you've got to walk. Not only just be kept, you've got to follow in the steps of one who didn't sin. Oh, how about that? You say, well, can I really walk in the steps of one who didn't sin? Do you know why he didn't sin? Because there wasn't any in him. There was plenty outside him. The devil often came and it was all tremendous. But to be holy as God is holy. Oh, the vision of it. The mighty revelation of it. The great truth of it. I belong to this generation. God has generated me. Voluntarily. Powerfully, by deliberate and direct choice, I thank him. I thank him. Born in the in Bethnal Green and running about in the East End of London for a while. And I don't know. Just me. Bless God. I can't work it out. But I'm born, you know. I'm generated of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a time when I was a newborn babe, but I've got on a bit. And you're to go on. But if you keep going and digging over the old ground, you'll never get anywhere. I mean, you know the story, don't you, of the person that planted something to grow and it never did grow because she kept going every morning pulling it up to see if it was growing. All the time you keep digging over the old ground, pulling the thing up to see if it's right, you can't grow. You've got to see whence you've come. I've come somewhere out of these deep and holy mysteries of God. I shall know as I'm known presently, but I'm known now. I've come from there. God decided to beget me. He says, now be holy, son. You be holy as I am holy. I say, well, Father, Father, thank you. I understand a bit now how I can be. I understand a bit now why I can be. But oh, I've always wanted to be. And now I know I can. Now I know. And listen. It says this. 13, and I think we'll finish here. Not that, of course, the chapter's exhausted. Look how many verses we've left out. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope perfectly. That's your word to the end, it says. Hope perfectly for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And have you ever thought, beloved, that you are fashioning yourself? What are you making of yourself? You're fashioning yourself. Who have you taken as your pattern? Someone in the world? Something of the world? Things of the world? Standards of the world? Ways of the world? What have you taken as your standard? You're fashioning yourself. Don't say, well, I am what God made me. Now, wait a moment. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And there's grace for you to fashion yourself. There's going to be grace brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It's all grace. You, it says, astoundingly enough, you have purified your own souls. It says in this chapter, you've done it. So, well, I thought Jesus purified me. Why is it? He says, you have purified your own soul, so you're responsible now. If you've got a soul that isn't pure, that's your fault. I'm not scolding you, but we've got to see these things clear. Because the provision's been made. The blood is as fresh tonight. Hallelujah. The cross is available now. The Holy Ghost is come. The Bible's in your hand. Father hasn't changed his mind. Amen. And here we are, by this wonderful grace, everything at our fingertips, we can say in one great moment of sheerest obedience, Lord, because it says you purified your souls in obeying the truth. And when you disobey it, my beloved, refuse to listen to what God says. You bring sin into your own life. And no amount of praying can take it out. It's obeying that takes it out, not saying prayers tonight before you go to bed. Obeying. Hallelujah. Simple, isn't it? It's all here, you see. The analysis is here. All the principles of the life are here. It's marvellous. So that I can just call you God. Hallelujah. I think we'd better finish. At least I had. And Jesus is going to be revealed. And we're all going to see him. The unveiling is the word, apocalypsis. the unveiling of Jesus Christ. There he is. And do you know what? When Jesus is unveiled, do you know that you are going to be unveiled too? Did you know that? You're going to be unveiled too. And we're going to see him as he is, and as he always has been. And that's what we're going to see about you too. You're going to see about me. Since the day we were born again. Since we've been brought into this eternal life. If nobody's ever said that to you before, it's a good thing it's been said to you now. Hallelujah. For you've been given the seed of this eternal life. And if you've got through into the birth and you've been born in that tremendous image. Hallelujah. And everything is available and I can be an obedient child. I can. I can walk in it. And this night, I can lay myself down holy as he is holy by his marvelous grace. And I can live like that, go through the night like it, walk tomorrow in it. And every tomorrow until he comes. What a wonderful thing this is. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? You talk to God about it.